If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. For our Old Testament witness, or scripture reading, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And our New Testament scripture reading will be James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of our God. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. And in our New Testament scripture reading, in our text this morning, James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. And let us ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider verse 1 of the book of James. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do ask that you would enlighten our eyes and also open and prepare and enable our hearts to receive your engrafted word which is able to save our souls. That you would send your spirit and that he would speak to your church today. And that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church here in Lodi and throughout the world. We do pray, O Lord, that you would grant unto us grace and speak from heaven the things that we need to hear. For, Lord, we have gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, and for your glory, speak that we may hear, listen, and do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, a question I'd like to ask you, think about this for a moment. Who are the hardest people to reach for Christ? In your experience, or if you don't have the experience, you can just conjecture, who are the hardest people to reach with the gospel? I would propose to you that the hardest to reach is your own family, for those that know you. When someone is converted, one of the first things that we try to encourage them to do is we chain them up and put them in a cage for 6 months and keep them away from their family. No, I'm kidding. But how many times, in the zeal and the excitement of salvation, we walk over and step on and overwhelm those we love the most, and we desire that they also would have salvation and eternal life. But in the process, we're kind of like bulls in China, in a China shop. There is a need for zeal, yes, and I think in many of our cases, the problem is not lack of knowledge, it's a lack of zeal, but there's also a need for wisdom in ministering to those that are close to us. Scripture declares, Jesus in particular quoting, a prophet is without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. As we consider our text before us, the book of James was written by the brother of Jesus Christ. Now imagine, growing up as with your older brother being Jesus Christ himself, the one who did not sin. He never disobeyed his mother, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. He only did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of his life. How would you respond to having Jesus Christ as your brother? Well, the interesting thing about what we read in the gospel accounts is not one of his brothers were believers. Isn't that an amazing fact? That here is the Son of God incarnate living amongst them for 33 years, 30 years before he began his public ministry, was without sin. They saw the righteousness of God in him every living moment of his life. And yet we find that they were unbelievers, including James. It wasn't until after the resurrection that we see at least the conversion of two of his brothers, James and Jude, and we have books that bear their names. To me, I take that in a little bit of comfort as I look at my own relatives and the frustration of wanting to see my brother and my sister-in-law and various other extended members of our family, extended family, that know not the Lord Jesus Christ and are facing a Christless eternity in hell and wanting to see them saved, to have the comfort and hope. It does bring an encouragement, both in the idea of here was James growing up with the Lord Jesus as an unbeliever, and yet the Lord ministered, reached out, opened this man's heart, and brought salvation to bear in James. And now we have this letter written by this one who identifies himself as Jesus' servant. Did you notice that in verse 1? He humbles himself and acknowledges that he is a servant of God and of his brother, Jesus Christ. So we have our text before us. One of the reasons why I chose the book of James is on Wednesday nights we are beginning a study in the book of Romans, and there is an interesting, in church history, a contrast or a battle between Paul, or at least an attempt to side Paul against James. Some have struggled in defending justification by faith alone that is proclaimed in Romans and Galatians. And when they come to James, and certain texts in chapter 2 are used to war against that doctrine, one, Martin Luther, described the book of James as an epistle of straw. If he had his choice, he would take it out of the Bible. Which, I mean, that's one of the few areas where I strongly disagree with Luther. It is the Word of God. And the difficulty is not in the book, it's in the interpreter. The problem is with our understanding of what James is saying. James is not saying something contrary to what Paul is saying. They are both teaching about faith. Their emphasis are in two different areas, but they are speaking the same truth. And so as we consider the book of James on Sunday morning, and as we consider the book of Romans on Wednesday night, I think we will find how the two books work together for good. Proposition is there before you. After the resurrection, Jesus commanded his followers to disciple all nations by teaching them to observe all that he commanded, the gospel proclamation or the discipleship mandate there in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, all authority has already been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. I propose to you that the book of James is James's attempt to fulfill that command of Jesus Christ, to disciple the nations. And so we see at the very beginning of the book, James writes, James, a servant of God and of Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So here we have at the very beginning of the letter, his focus, and he talks to the 12 tribes. We'll cover that in a second. But let's go back and let's look at this person of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. As I said before, it is a known truth that the prophet is without honor and respect in his own country, in his own town, and even in his own home. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3, we read the following. Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not psalm the trumpet before thee as the hypocrites or the synagogues or the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing. But when thou... But that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which is in heaven, shall reward thee openly. Jesus did not do things in secret, in a sense, in the presence of his brothers, did he? He did them openly. Yes, they were in secret to the world, but to his brothers, they were done in that closet. But that closet was their home. And yet, we find that they did not believe him. Why is that? Why is it that James, Jude, and the other brothers of Christ did not, as they beheld the life of Christ, not believe him? Why was that? Here they had the Old Testament. They grew up in a very devout home. If you read, as you listen to the words of Jesus, he knew the Bible, did he not? He quoted the Bible. Wonder why that was. Was it just because he was God the Son, or was it also because he was raised in a home that was God-fearing and read the Bible? Here, Jesus' brothers and sisters had the Bible, and yet they did not believe. How come? Well, the answer is, because the Lord needs to open the heart, to open the eyes. We are naturally hard-hearted. And so we need to pray for our loved ones, the unconverted, that the Lord would open their eyes, to open their heart, that we would see divine surgery accomplished in their lives. The Bible is described of, the Word of God is described as a surgical instrument. The Word of God is what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. What does a two-edged sword do? Well, it says that it divides. But it can divide not only between joint and marrow, but is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It can divide and discern between the marrow and the bone. Have you ever tried to discern where the marrow leaves off and the bone begins? Yet the Word of God can do that. Sharper than any scalpel in any surgeon's hand, the Word of God can surgically remove a hard heart and give someone a heart of flesh. And so we must pray for those who are unconverted, for they have a hard heart, that God would open their heart. Now, when was James converted? The Bible, in the book of Acts, all of a sudden we find James coming on the scene, and at the time of the controversies with the gospel, with Paul preaching to the Gentiles, James is already in a position of lead elder in the church of Jerusalem. He seems to appear out of nowhere onto the stage of church history as a leader, and he gets the final word at the council, which we would say the general assembly of all the churches. It's his word that is the final word. And so we find great respect. As a matter of fact, we understand that James had such great respect for the non-Christians in the city of Jerusalem, they called him James the Just. And that when he was murdered, even the unbelievers grieved for the death of James. So when was he converted? Well, we have a hint in 1 Corinthians. Paul speaking about the resurrection from the dead, we find in 1 Corinthians 15 the following statement. He says, verse 3, I delivered unto you first that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas and of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me. And so Jesus appeared to James prior to His ascension into heaven. And so it seems like that at that point in time that James became a witness of the resurrection and probably of his conversion. Notice when James writes, he begins his letter, he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as that, just that, Lord Jesus Christ. He says Lord. He is describing, he is acknowledging the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans it says He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, He is risen. Secondly, notice he says that Jesus is the Christ. Again, do you realize the power of what he said? Here is a Jew who is saying that my brother is the Messiah. Can you imagine how powerful that statement is for him to acknowledge my brother, the human brother that I had, is the Christ, the one who was promised. But the most amazing thing to me is him calling himself a slave of his brother. Slave of God. Servant of God. And slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not an evidence of the work of the Spirit of God? If you have brothers and sisters, we may be brothers and sisters, but we're not slaves of one another. At least we don't want to acknowledge that. That's not the way that we normally look at ourselves. And yet James says of his brother that I am his slave. And yet we also see that it's a term of honor, is it not? A servant of God. That's an Old Testament designation of Moses and Abraham and David and the prophets and Paul in the New Testament and Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah. And yet here we find that James refers to himself as a slave, a servant of God. It's humility, but it's also honor. Because I'm a slave of the King. And so that makes me a slave of the King. Do you understand how that is both humility and honor? calling. Leadership in the church, Acts chapter 12, verse 17, Acts chapter 15, verse 13, Acts chapter 21, and Galatians 2:9, we read about the Lord's ministry given to this servant, James. We see his humility, and yet we see this honor that he has been given. God, Christ Jesus saved his unbelieving brother and called him unto ministry and service. Secondly, the second point. Now James turns around and writes to his brothers, his scattered brothers, the church that is scattered through persecution. Again, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we find the persecution occurring and the scattering of the church. And in the process of that scattering, the gospel was sent out like seeds being scattered out into the field. So the disciples were scattered through the persecution. But now James writes this letter to those that are sent out or that are scattered out. They were first brought together and then they were scattered out. And so now he writes a letter to his scattered brethren. Notice the term that he uses. He doesn't use the typical terms that Paul uses to describe the believers. He uses a very unique phrase, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He refers to the believers, to the church, as the 12 tribes. Very strange language. Does Paul ever use that kind of language in any of his letters? Does he refer to the believers as the 12 tribes? The answer is no. This is a very Jewish, a very unique way of describing the church. As a matter of fact, what's funny is his name James in Greek is actually Jacob. And so if you stop and you think about that, Jacob is writing to the 12 sons of Jacob. I find that to be kind of interesting. Jacob is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So you see that family connection hinted in this text. He's writing to those brethren whom he loves. The church, the true vine, with the engrafted branches of the Gentiles. We are part of that vine. That vine, ultimately, is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And so the vine, the 12 tribes, ultimately are pointed to in Jesus Christ, and the branches are those 12 tribes, the covenant people of God. So what is this epistle, this letter, which we have before us? What we really have here is a series of sermons that was sent by James out to the scattered Christians throughout the world before the events of Acts chapter 15. In other words, James is probably the first New Testament book written. Okay? The earliest of the New Testament books. And it makes sense as you read James that it has in many ways the flavor of an Old Testament book. In many ways, James is like unto the book of Proverbs, which is why we read the book of Proverbs this morning. Some call James the New Testament book of Proverbs. And it in many ways has that reflection. James is meditating upon the Word of God in the Old Testament and the words of Jesus Christ and brings them to bear in our lives. Just like the writers to the book of Proverbs meditating on the Word of God applies it to the lives of his readers. So the book of James is that kind of book. It has this Jewish, if you will, or Old Testament flavor to it. Thirdly, our calling is to walk by faith in spite of difficulties. James is writing this pastoral letter to his sheep. And he opens his letter with a greetings. The greetings is connected to this statement, my brethren. Now, how do we know it's a pastoral letter? He uses that phrase, my brethren, 15 times in this epistle. To me, that seems to communicate a relationship, to call somebody my brothers again and again and again. To me, it seems to mention that I have a good relationship. I have a bond of union with you. And so he sends his greetings, but with it, he sends his teaching. Again, what I argue for is that James takes serious the command of Christ, Jesus, to disciple us, his brethren, and James is the fruit of that labor, teaching to observe all that I command. So, as we consider the books and we work the book of James, we will hear the words of Jesus being expounded, communicated and expounded. Notice the trial that he understands that the brethren there and us are facing. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various or diverse temptations. Count it all joy when your faith is being tested and tried. Now, why did James write that? Number one, because he knows that's the reality of being a Christian. Number two, he knows the state that they're in, they're scattered and under trials and testings, right? He is a wise man who understands the times. And he says, when you approach the various trials and testings of your life, your attitude is critical, right? Count it joy when you have cancer, when you lose a loved one, when you lose your savings account, your house, your health. Count it all joy when you go through all kinds of trials, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, when you're persecuted for your sins. Count it all joy when you go through various kinds of trials. Why? Because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Patience. He understands that in the midst of our trials, we are in need of God's grace, and in particular, he understands that we are in need of God's wisdom. And so verses 5 through 8, he describes the need for us to have the wisdom of God and to ask in faith for God's wisdom. Faith must be informed. Faith is not just a bold leap into the unknown, but it is an action based upon truth. Truth of the Word of God. Wisdom and faith are not opposed to each other, but are closely connected. And then verses 9 through 11, he talks about the temptation of relying upon ourselves or our material possessions and away from God. A false faith. And so he calls us to a true believing, persevering faith. And so we see that we're starting to see the beginnings of this focus or the emphasis that James has, that on faith and the application of the truth of God's Word, and particularly the commands of Jesus Christ. And we will look for them and consider them as we work through this letter. So let me just draw this message to a conclusion. James, the son of Mary and Joseph, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, became a disciple of Jesus Christ and then turned around and became a discipler for Jesus Christ. Where are you in that picture? Are you still with James prior to his conversion? You know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you one whom you have received the gift of salvation, and that salvation has with it the connection of being a disciple a learner? What is your heart? Do you have a teachable spirit? Do you have a hunger and a desire? Do you have the desire that Proverbs chapter 2 describes to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And thirdly, are you also one who is willing to be a discipler like James? There are people around us. And what's difficult, some of them will not hear us until we live what we believe, but they will by prayer and God's calling. Will you become a discipler of your children, of your neighbors, of your friends? Will you show forth the love of God in Christ Jesus and be that discipler to fulfill that calling which we all have received to make disciples of all nations? That's not just for the apostles back then. James was not one of those that heard that command directly. And yet James was fulfilling that command. You and I did not hear that command directly. Yet that command comes to us as well. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you. We do thank you, O Lord, for the grace that you have shown to your brother, James, who, even though he was raised in a godly family, yet he was unbelieving. And yet, O Lord, you in your grace granted unto him both the salvation, but also the calling to be a leader in the church and a discipler of his brethren scattered throughout the world. And we are numbered amongst his brethren. And we thank you, O Lord, for this document, this discipleship mandate, this discipleship manual that James penned for his beloved brethren. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to, first of all, be believers, and secondly, to be discipled in this book, and thirdly, to disciple others. And so we pray that you would do that work within us for your glory's sake. In Christ's name, amen.